It's always good to be with you here in Colcord. When I walked in, I saw Larry here. That always makes me stop and think if I'm in the right place, if I'm supposed to be coming to Colcord or whatever place I'm supposed to be. I think he was trying to list me to help pull up some carpet this evening. So I wish you the best. I wish you the best. And I know you're at an exciting period in your growth as a Christian community, as a body of Christ, and that makes us happy as well. What Bible passage would you say is the most interesting? I know most of you have favorite passages, but is there a Bible passage that you find particularly interesting or intriguing? I think that in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 is a very interesting passage, and this is the text that I'd like to preach from this evening. I'll quote it from the King James Version. I still like the majesty of the King James Version. I find myself quoting that when it comes to quoting a passage. But these are the words of Solomon the King. The title Ecclesiastes means the preacher, but Solomon most likely is the author. And he writes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work to judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The book of Ecclesiastes, as I mentioned, was written by Solomon the king. And so in this book, which is very perplexing, now the conclusion makes sense of the whole thing. But in this book, Solomon is surveying the most important matters of life. And he came to the conclusion that we have just read. You see, Solomon grabbed life as if he could master the world, and in the process of trying to do that, he made a tremendous discovery, and that is life is meaningless if you leave God out. Life is meaningless if you leave God out. A young woman was called the smartest woman in the world. She had taken a multitude of college exams successfully and had not missed a single question. And so a reporter asked her, "What is the purpose of life?" And she said, "I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue." You know, life's a struggle, but when you don't know the purpose of life, it is even harder. It's a greater struggle. Many people would actually give anything to know what their destiny was. And you know, since the beginning of time, man has been trying to discover what the purpose of life is. And some thought they could do this through virtue. Others thought they could do this through intelligence. And Solomon says that's a waste of time. That is vanity. Now, Solomon's aim in the book of Ecclesiastes is to teach us how to live in the world as it really is. As it really is. Recognize. We have to recognize we won't live forever. We have to surrender, give up our own sense of self-importance. We have to face life and death squarely. We have to face life and death squarely, but most importantly, we have to accept our dependence upon God with fear and trembling. And so fear God and keep His commandments is a type of concluding statement to the experience of Solomon's life. And actually, this passage is very simple. It contains two categories. First of all, what we should do, and secondly, why we should do it. What we should do and why we should do it. So let's consider what the end of the whole matter is. First of all, Solomon writes, fear God. There are things that we should do, and that's the first thing, fear God. Now, he doesn't mean exactly, and I stress that, he doesn't mean exactly that we should be afraid of God like we would be afraid of a western diamondback rattlesnake, or like we would be afraid of an angry grizzly bear. We actually have a couple in Jay that got within 50 yards of a grizzly bear sow. They stepped out of the pickup truck, and Jeremy said it was about the size of a Volkswagen, and she was digging dirt, throwing dirt out like a backhoe, and had two little cubs with her. And he finally said to his wife, "You know, you better get in the car and drive a little closer. We might need to get in the vehicle." But that's not what Solomon means. However, it should be emphasized, this does mean that we need to have a frightened recognition of the limitless power of God to bless us or to punish us. There's a very similar verse found in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, and that's where Paul writes, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And that verse actually is connected to the previous verse where Paul is speaking about judgment in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, there's the love of God, but there's also the fear of God. And together with the love of God and the fear of God, that should control our lives as Christians. A woman attended a church service and stayed afterwards to ask for the spiritual help of the preacher. And so when the preacher was finally able to meet with her, he asked her if she could quote scripture. And she said, "Yes, I can quote John 3:16. And so she said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But then, seizing upon the fact that that woman had said forgotten instead of begotten, he asked her the question, "Do you know why God forgot his son?" And she said, "No." And then the preacher said, "It was because he wanted to remember you. It's because he wanted to remember you." And so you see, the fact that God gave his son to remember us is astonishing. That's an astonishing exhibition of the love of God, but it should scare us. It should frighten us if we choose to reject the Son of God. And you know, if we truly fear God, we're going to make wise decisions, aren't we? We're going to behave appropriately. When God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the people of God were terrified. They thought they were going to die. They're encompassing the Mount Sinai, and the command is given, if you touch the mountain, you will die. You'll be shot through with an arrow. And so God descended upon that mountain with thunder and rumbling and lightning and smoke, and the trumpet sound kept getting louder and louder and louder. And finally, the people of Israel said, "You go talk to Jehovah, because we're afraid we're going to die." But what's interesting is what Moses then states in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. He says, "Do not be afraid." He might be saying, "Stop being afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So God wanted his people here to be afraid. Why? First of all, so that they would have a healthy, permanent fear of God, and secondly, so that they would not sin. So that they would not sin. You know, holy fear is always combined with trust in God. Holy fear is combined with faith or trust in God and also love toward him. Now, that's different than the dread of God that the ungodly have or should have. You see, if we truly fear God with the holy fear, we won't ever want to do those things that offend God. And if we truly fear God with the holy fear, we won't ever act in a way that will bring forth his judgment upon us. So why does God want us to fear him in this sense? So that we will obey him and so that we will not sin. You know, we should eventually move beyond fear to a relationship with God that's defined by love. And John the Apostle actually refers to that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." I kind of look at it like this. You know, when children are little, I don't mean to shock you, they don't really understand that love obedience type of thing. "Johnny, would you do this because I love you?" But they do understand the fact that they might be punished if they don't do that, whatever that might be, whatever the parent might choose. And so I make that point to emphasize that a child may obey his father out of the fear of being punished. And you might have heard the story about the little boy who was in the church service, and his father had warned him over and over again to behave himself. And finally, it was time to take the little boy out to be chastised, whatever that was. And as the boy was in his dad's arm, as the dad was walking toward the rear of the auditorium, the little boy kept saying, "Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Please pray for me." Well, you see, as that boy grows up and becomes as big as his father and as strong as his father, he's going to obey his father because he loves him. He does that out of love. And that describes our relationship with God. We should fear God, even as Christians. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed be his name." And Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of Jehovah, the fear of God, is the beginning of knowledge." You know, the limits of human wisdom and the abuse of wealth and power that Solomon witnessed in his day, and which we still witness in our day, the brevity of life, the fact that life is so unpredictable, should all lead us to fear God, to recognize his limitless power to bless us and also to punish us. You know, God wants us to grow. He wants us to have a grown-up relationship with him. He wants us to have a mature relationship with him. But he also wants us to transition from fear into love. But I believe that there's still a place for fear in our relationship with God as Christians. Because you see, if you ignore God, you're headed toward a day of wrath. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the author assures us it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God doesn't want us to fear judgment day. He wants us to look forward to it, but we should fear him. We should be afraid of him if we do not obey him. The second thing that Solomon says that we should do, it's only logical, isn't it? To keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's logical that we would keep his commandments if we truly feared God. And that word "keep" apparently in the original language means to continuously keep God's commands. We don't serve God with lip service only, but we also serve him with our lives. We do everything to please him. And so that obedience has to be continuous, and it has to be genuine. God has a divine standard, and all men will be held accountable to that. Not every religious group will accept that, but God has a definite divine standard, and Jesus emphasized that, didn't he? When he said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "If any man reject me and does not receive my sayings, he has one that judges him. The word I spoke will judge him on the last day." You think about that command, fear God and keep his commandments. There were many, many commandments under the Old Testament. You know, there are Old Testament commandments. The law of Moses, and I'm so glad about that, was nailed to the cross. When those nails were driven through the hands of Jesus and nailed him to the cross, the law of Moses was also nailed to the cross. When they raised him up, where his body rested on those nails, the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. And I'm so glad it was nailed. I believe part of what Jesus meant when he said "it is finished," he meant the law of Moses is finished. I have fulfilled it. But we're also told in the words of Paul the Apostle that the Old Testament was written for our learning. And we should understand that all but one of the Ten Commandments was restated in some way in the New Testament. Do you know which one was not restated? The one not restated was, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. All the other commandments are stated anew in some way in the New Testament. And I read a comment by a preacher that I've been investigating. I think is probably true. And this preacher makes the statement that anything in the Old Testament that was an abomination is still an abomination under the New Testament. There are also New Testament commands, aren't there? Commands about what we must do to be saved. We have commands about the mission of the church, commands about the organization of the church, commands about the worship of the Lord's church, commands about moral living and Christian living, and we have to fear God and keep those commandments. But having said that, if you think about it, all the commands that God has ever given are summarized in two commandments. Do you know what those were? At one point in the ministry of Jesus, he was asked what the greatest commandment was, what the foremost commandment was, and he makes this statement recorded in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, when you keep those two great commandments, you fulfill the commandments of God. Now, those are two things that we should do. And the next question is why? Why should we fear God and keep His commandments? First of all, because Solomon says it's the whole duty. It's the whole duty of man. Why do the directives, fear God and keep His commandments, make such a fitting conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes? I mentioned that you may not understand everything about the book of Ecclesiastes, but you could understand this. This is a fitting conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes. I quoted the King James Version, which states, "For this is the whole duty of man." The New King James Version states, "For this is man's all." The New American Standard Version states, "Because this applies to every person." I was reading some comments by Brother Denny Petrillo, who directs the Bear Valley School of Preaching. I actually went to York College at the same time with Denny and played tennis with him a few times, but he now directs the Bear Valley School of Preaching, and he was speaking about a perfect sermon. Larry, have you ever preached one of those, a perfect sermon? I don't think any of us can claim to have done that, but it's interesting how he defined that. He said a perfect sermon is one that touches every heart. One that touches every heart. And he says this passage does that. This passage should touch your heart. It rang true in Solomon's day. It rings true today for billions that live upon the earth. The truth is, this truth is the whole duty of man. It applies to everybody. For example, the rich need to hear this. It doesn't matter what your income is. If you consider yourself rich, if other people consider you to be rich, you need to hear what Solomon says. But also, if you live in poverty, you need to hear this conclusion of the whole matter. Those in foreign lands need to hear, fear God and keep His commandments, but your neighbor next door needs to hear this as well. The young of heart and those advanced in age, both of those need to be hearing what Solomon has to say here. World leaders, President Trump, the Speaker of the House, Vice President Pence, Mr. Putin, Mr. Kim of North Korea, you go around the world, they need to hear this, fear God and keep His commandments, but so does the homeless person. So does the homeless person. I was somewhat alarmed, Larry, yesterday when Mr. Harvey Buzzard made the comment, the observation, or the point that 40% of the homeless are Vietnam veterans. 40% of the homeless are Vietnam veterans. Larry did a fine job with the prayer. I think the Churches of Christ had that covered yesterday. Robert Lawson and David Dunham helped master the awards assembly. David Brewster led the Pledge of Allegiance, and Larry led the prayer. But it was a great, great assembly. But you see, everyone there needs to hear this, and every one of us here needs to hear it as well. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian. If you are baptized today, if you're baptized yesterday, you need to hear what Solomon has to say. Fear God and keep His commandments. And if you've been a member of the Lord's church for years, you still need to hear what Solomon says. And why is that? Because fear God and keep His commandments is the substance of life. Now, if you fear God, you're going to obey Him. Why? Because it's healthy. Because it's healthy to obey Him. And if you love God, you're going to want to do that. You're going to want to obey Him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the apostle reminds us that it shouldn't be a burden to obey the person you love. If you truly love someone, it shouldn't be a burden to obey that person. So he writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." You know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to do anything to hurt that neighbor. Whether that's a man or a woman, if you truly love your neighbor, you're not going to do anything to hurt him. In fact, Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 13. And he states there that the commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, all those are fulfilled in the commandment to love one another. In fact, if you love your neighbor, you're going to help that neighbor along the way, aren't you? And that's the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Now, the second reason why we should fear God and keep his commandments, every person needs to hear this. There's no one who doesn't need to hear. There's a second reason that we need to fear God and keep his commandments is because God is going to bring every work in the judgment. God will bring every work into judgment. Everyone needs to hear it because we're going to be judged by God's word one day. I think one of the most moving judgment scenes is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. You see, the present heavens and the earth have dissolved. They're no more. And Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. And we're told then in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." So our deeds are going to follow us into the next life. They're going to stand as witnesses, if you will, before that great throne of Jesus Christ. They're either going to testify for us, or they're going to testify against us. Noble deeds are going to speak for us. Wicked deeds are going to speak against us. It should be said, of course, that whether our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be instrumental in determining what our destiny is. But you know, no one's going to miss the day of judgment. You might miss church. You might miss other appointments. No one's going to miss that day. One of the preachers I lunch with at Locust Grove told the story of a funeral he attended. The time came for the funeral to commence, and there was no casket. 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, no casket, and they finally wheeled the casket in. I guess that was all planned. That was all staged. And then the preacher got up and he said something like, "Well, brother Bill always said he was going to be late for his own funeral." But that's not funny, is it? That's not funny. The day of judgment's not a funny matter. We'll not be late for the day of judgment, and we're not going to miss it. That's why we need to fear God and keep his commandments. Such a tremendous passage of Scripture. I would encourage at some point to read the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Proverbs was actually written for young people, and probably the book of Ecclesiastes for young people as well, all ages. Very, very tremendous insights in these books. You know, in view of Solomon's admonition to do this, fear God and keep his commandments, it's important to consider what our responsibilities in life are. What does Solomon really instruct us to do in this book, if I might summarize these? First of all, find joy in life. It's okay, find joy in life. That's emphasized in chapter 2, but he also emphasized you're not going to find that. You're not going to find true joy in life until you have a positive relationship with God. Secondly, Solomon instructs us to be wise. Well, why? Why should I be wise? I read a statement that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. I don't know if that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom or not. But Solomon says be wise. Why? Because it's good, firstly. Secondly, because it's good for you. Wisdom's going to improve your quality of life. If you're a wise person, if you have the wisdom of God, you're going to have a better life than someone who is not. And also because it helps us out of difficult situations. Thirdly, Solomon instructs us to worship God acceptably. In fact, he says in chapter 5, don't do it foolishly. God does not abide with fools gladly. We are to worship God acceptably, chapter 5. Fourthly, we are told to remember God as our creator and also as our judge. In the sixth place, develop a good work ethic. That's one of the strong messages in the book of Ecclesiastes. Develop a good work ethic. And young people, don't expect an easy life. Don't expect to start out where your parents have finished, trying to have everything that they've worked for all their life. On the other hand, Solomon also says, don't be a workaholic. Don't be a workaholic or you're going to miss all the good things in life. In the seventh place, Solomon instructs us to recognize our personal limitations. Don't be arrogant. Don't think that you somehow can live without God. And in the eighth place, Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments. If we have any among our number this evening who haven't obeyed the gospel, the commands are very clear, aren't they? Fear God and keep his commandments. Believe in Jesus as God's son. Repent of your sins. Have a change of heart that will lead to a change in your life. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's very son, the son of God who was forgotten for our sins, forsaken on the cross for our sins, and be baptized into Christ for the purpose of having your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, we would invite you to fear God. Fear him, but love him, but keep his commandments. If you are a Christian and you've wandered away from the Lord, you know the book of Ecclesiastes is the book for you to read through, to get your priorities straight once again. If anyone needs to come back to the Lord and be restored once again, I'm sure Larry, one of the elders, will be glad to help you with that. If you're subject to the invitation, I would invite you to think about this. Stand up and come forward as we're led in the invitation song.